Okay, part 20 of our series on the doctrine of God. I don't know if you've heard a treatment of the patience of God before. I don't know that I have, but A.W. Pink in his notes, which are included in your handout, makes mention of the fact that it's not a subject that receives a lot of coverage, unfortunately, but it's a very important and precious aspect of who God is. So the notes as we begin to walk through these this afternoon, in order to grasp the patience of God, the historical situation that gave rise to the first use of the word long-suffering, and the word in the Old Testament that is translated for patience is used is long-suffering or slow to anger. It depends on which translation you're looking at, but the very first usage occurs in Exodus 34, verse 6. But the setting has to do with Moses on the Mount Sinai going to receive the law and being occupied with the Lord longer than the Israelites had envisioned, longer than they were anticipating. And in response to the absence of Moses as he was away doing business with God, they lost their own patience and went to Aaron and summoned him to prepare another God for them, because whatever was in their heart was obviously full of idolatry. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was not the one that they were worshiping. They'd lost confidence. They'd lost patience in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they said, we need another God. And so there was a golden calf that was fashioned. You can read about this tragic turn of events in Exodus 32. And the response of the Lord to this, of course, was anger. This was a direct affront to his very character. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and this is in the second paragraph of your notes, and they are an obstinate people. Now let me alone, and my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make of you, and he's speaking to Moses, a great nation. So what Moses was hearing was that Israel was going to be completely laid waste, and God would have been completely just in doing that. And sometimes when we read these anecdotes about the idolatry of Israel, sometimes our hearts begin to say, well, no, I would never have done anything like that. And I would tell you, I'm sure I would have. I'm sure my own heart would have been the same evil heart that Israel's heart was. But that's the way they responded. And the anger of God, the wrath of God, was hot toward them. And it would have been completely right and just if he had destroyed them all. He was prepared to do that. And Moses, being a mediator and a forerunner, if you will, at least in that sense, of Christ, pleaded with the Lord that he would exercise mercy and long-suffering with the Israelites, and he did that. But the Lord extended his goodness toward them in sparing them. So he stayed his hand of judgment. That's the essence of the patience of God. He stayed his hand of judgment. Sometimes we think in today's criminal proceedings, and there is a stay of execution. Sometimes someone is found guilty. There's been a determination that someone is guilty and they are deserving of punishment. And sometimes there is a delay in the imposition of punishment, a stay of enforcement, a stay of execution. And that would be sort of analogous to what is happening with the patience of God. We all are guilty. We all are deserving of the wrath of God. That's unquestionable. And the fact that God extends a stay of execution, the fact that God is patient toward his people in delaying the enforcement of judgment and affording them an opportunity to repent, is all grace. It's all mercy. It's all kindness. And sometimes we have different difficulties in differentiating the mercy of God and the patience of God. And these are obviously closely related to each other, but as we work through the notes, there are some very different elements to patience, as that term is used in the scriptures, that we'll walk through, that we'll need to highlight. But Exodus 34, verse 6, is the first occasion where this word is used. It's in verse 6, and I've reproduced this passage for you. Exodus 32 is the tragic event of the betrayal by the Israelites as they had Aaron fashion a golden calf, and the angry response of Moses in shattering the tables of the law. And so you see in Exodus 34, just to give you the setting in verse 1, the reconstruction of the tables of the law. The Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones. The former ones have been shattered. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you shattered, you broke. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of the mountain. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And then in verse 6 in our Bibles, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. This is the New American Standard, slow to anger. Some of the other translations have long suffering, but abounding in loving kindness and truth. And often is the case where you see slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness next to each other. These are closely related, of course. And this is the God who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. So there's nothing about the patience of God that compromises the wrath of God or compromises the justice of God. And you said, well, wait a minute, you said just a moment ago that patience was a delay in the enforcement of the wrath of God, and that's true. It is. But wrath is inevitable. What comes into play here is the delay, the deferral, the postponement of wrath. And that's the essence of patience. Wrath is coming. It's inevitable. It is absolutely going to come. But God in his patience is slow to anger. He extends mercy in that way. So page 2, the word that is actually used, you can see this for yourself. It's an interesting derivation, but it's translated in our Bibles as slow to anger, long-suffering, patient, what have you. In the King James, slow to anger, but there are a number of passages, and I want to just show you some of these. This doesn't exhaust all of it, but there's 15 uses of this term in the Old Testament, the first being Exodus 34, verse 6. But some of the other passages, Nehemiah 9, but they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. This is obviously recounting the idolatry of Israel, the disobedience of Israel. But notice what is recorded for us here. But you, in Nehemiah 9, are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Now, in this passage, you see a number of things. You see the sinfulness of Israel, the criminal violation of the law of God by Israel. So they're guilty. They are before God condemned by his law. And it shows the stubbornness of Israel. And again, as I said earlier, if I had been there, I'm highly confident I would have acted in a similar way. But you are a God of forgiveness, a God of forgiveness. And this is the mercy of God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. and the fact he does not forsake them. Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. So you see the same language that is there in Nehemiah chapter 9. Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Chesed is the word that's used. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And then it goes on to describe the depth of the depravity of man, the guilt of mankind towards God, and the mercy in taking our sins and separating them from those who are guilty. But at no point has God compromised his justice. How did he do that? He didn't ignore sin. He didn't simply dismiss it. God executed his justice in the person of a mediator, in the person of the suffering servant. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verse 6. So at no point was the justice of God ever compromised. The wrath of God has never been compromised, nor will it ever be compromised. The wrath of God was poured out upon the suffering servant. A propitiation, that's the meaning of propitiation, is one who stands directly in the line of fire of the wrath, the hot wrath of God. So his justice was not compromised. His wrath is meted out. And yet he's described here as one who is slow to anger. He doesn't respond immediately. And that therein is the mercy of God extended toward us, that upon the act of sin, or either through an act of commission or an act of omission, whether it's intentional or unintentional, whether it's a high-handed sin or some type of other sin, whether it's a sin of thought, word, or deed, it would be entirely just of God to immediately execute wrath upon the offender, immediately. But he doesn't do that. That's the essence of patience. Psalm 145, 8, the same language. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Clearly, the Lord wants us to understand that his patience and his loving kindness are very closely related to each other. In Joel 2, verse 13, what should be our response to the patience of God? We'll talk about this as we pursue this subject a little further, but what should be our response to the patience of God? Yet even now, return to me, repentance. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. And rend your heart, not your garments, not some type of external show of contrition, but a true heart repentance, a true mourning, a true grieving, a true sadness, a true sorrow over sin. And return to the Lord your God. For why? For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. And that's the hope that we have. And in Christ, that hope is fulfilled, that we have this stay of execution actually in perpetuity, because it was all meted out on Christ. It will never be meted out upon the believer, because it's already been meted out upon Christ. But the fact that God did not immediately, upon the first act of sin in our lives, enforce his righteous wrath and his righteous judgment on each and every one of us is strictly his mercy. It's strictly his patience. We deserve nothing other than that. Nahum 1, verse 3, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. This is the character of God. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. I mean, three times he's said this so far. And he reserves wrath for his enemies. This is very clear. This is the hot wrath of God towards those who have offended his character. The Lord is slow to anger. And as we'll see a little bit further, the fact that he restrains the execution of his anger, his wrath, requires restraint, requires discipline on his part. It's not an instinctive, knee-jerk reaction. How many times in our lives are we offended by some trivial, meaningless event or omission of something that we were expecting someone would recognize us? They didn't recognize us. Someone does something that offends us, and our instinctive sinful response is what? We're upset. We're angry. Upset's a nice word for angry. And so we sin. It's in our heart. It's absolutely in our heart. All of us have done this. But that's not the nature of God. God does not instinctively knee-jerk react in wrath. Although he does execute his wrath, the fact that he is patient and long-suffering is the essence of what we're looking at today. The Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. That's a point that we've reinforced along the way. None of his attributes are compromised. His love, his mercy, his wrath, his justice, his holiness, his omniscience, his omnipresence. None of these attributes are in any way increased or decreased. They're all infinite and eternal and unchanging. That's the nature of God. All of his attributes coexist simultaneously without increase or decrease. They're all who God is. And so he is a wrathful God and he is a loving God. Sometimes you hear, and I've mentioned this before, this silly statement about the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. That's horrific. It's ignorant at best and horrific at worst. The God is the same. He's absolutely the same. So the God of the Old Testament, sometimes the God of wrath, guess what? He's the same God in the New Testament. Read Revelation 19:15 if you're in doubt about that. Is he loving? Absolutely. Read what he tells Hosea to do, to go pursue, chase after the one who is unfaithful. God's character has never changed, nor will it ever change. So he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And as we've said before, the question is, all of us will have to give an account in some way for our offenses against the holy God. Our sins will not be left unpunished. And so the question that each and every one of us must answer is, who will pay for your sin? Every sin will ultimately be judged by God. And there's really only two options. Either Christ, as our substitute, has paid for our sins, or the one who turns from the gift of God and chooses to ignore the gift of God and tries to achieve a standing with God on some other way will himself or herself personally, eternally pay for their sins. So every sin will ultimately be paid for without compromise. They're never dismissed. Well, the New Testament uses a different word, obviously. It's a Greek word, but it's long-tempered. The word is macrothymia, which you don't need to write that down, but it's slow to express wrath, slow to execute wrath, slow to enforce wrath. And so it's the delay of the enforcement of his justice. It's a postponement out of his patience that he defers the execution of his righteous wrath. That's the essence of patience. He is of long endurance. There are those who deserve to be destroyed immediately. Israel, when they built had Aaron create the golden calf, God would have been entirely just and righteous if he had destroyed every single one of them immediately. And there's instances where God does things like that. Dathan and Abiram, and you've got Nadab and Abihu. The New Testament example, we have examples there as well. Ananias and Sapphira, you can think of these instances. God, on some occasions, does execute wrath immediately. But his pattern is to defer it, is to delay the enforcement of his wrath. And that's the essence of his patience. The word that is used for God in his patience deals with patience over with people. There is a different word that is used, and this is the second paragraph after the scripture passages that talks about the two different Greek words in the New Testament. There is a word that is used, hupomone, for patience in difficult circumstances. And then there is this word that is used for God that deals with patience with difficult people. We are all difficult people. There is none of us that are not difficult people. And God is patient with us. This word, the first word, hupomone, is not applied to God. In some translations, it talks about the God of patience. The better translation is the God who gives patience or God who enables patience when it uses that particular word in Romans 15, verse 5. It's the God who grants or gives perseverance. But he calls us to repentance rather than promptly executing his wrath upon us. And in the presence, this is in the next paragraph, in the presence of provocation, he delays the expression of his wrath. Think about what would happen if God responded to the provocation that we each have brought before his righteous throne of judgment in each and every day, and he were to immediately act without restraint. What would be the outcome? It would be eternally horrific. We would be immediately cast into hell in eternal conscious torment outside of Christ. Outside of Christ. But the fact that he doesn't do that, his patience toward us has granted us the opportunity to repent. How many of us committed a mountain full of sins before we came to Christ? I did. You did. I can tell you. I can absolutely, without knowing your heart, I know for a fact every one of us committed a mountain full of sins, a mountain that could not be scaled, it couldn't be numbered, full of sin. The weight of our debt before a holy God is immeasurable. And what did God do? He extended patience toward us and he drew us to himself. He absolutely extended his sovereign patience toward us. He exercised restraint toward us. And he drew us lovingly by bonds of love to himself. That's his mercy. That's his love. That's his patience. He did all of that. Instead of immediately judging that. Well, A.W. Pink has some helpful observations on this this as well. I'm just going to go to page 4 in your notes. And another passage, Numbers 14:18. I pray, let the power of God be great, just as you've declared. The Lord is what? Is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Have you noticed how often the scripture joins these two thoughts together? Slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, or his chesed, his compassionate care for us, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty. God is a just God. Psalm 86:15. But you are, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. So how do we understand these things? What is the nature of patience? How does it differ from mercy? Stephen Charnock wrote one of the finest treatments on the attributes of God. It's a long, very thorough treatment of the attributes of God. If you want to sort of jump into the deep end of the pool, that's a good place to go. It's very thorough. But Stephen Charnock, The Attributes of God, he describes God's patience, and this is just a brief excerpt. It is a part of the divine goodness and mercy, but it differs from them. So it's related. It's an extension of his goodness. It's an extension of his mercy, but it differs. God, being the greatest goodness, has the greatest mildness. Mildness is always the companion of true goodness. And the greater the goodness, the greater the mildness. Who so holy as Christ, and who so meek? God's slowness to anger is a branch of his mercy. It's an extension of his mercy. The Lord is full of compassion, slow to anger, quoting Psalm 145, verse 8. It differs from mercy in this way. Mercy looks at the creature as miserable. When we looked at the mercy of God before, remember we looked at the ways in which that's used, and the common theme is that God looks upon someone in a dire state of affairs, in a hopeless condition, in pain and suffering, and without any ability to extricate themselves from their difficulty, they're without help. And God sees that, and he does something about it. So all three elements are embedded in mercy, that the person is in dire straits, number one. Number two, God is cognizant of that. That's his omniscience, of course. And the fact that God does something about it to remedy that misery, that's the essence of mercy. All three of those components are there. So mercy looks at someone who is in misery. Patience, and this is Stephen Charnock, and it just hits the nail right on the head, respects the creature as criminal. Have you ever considered yourself as a criminal? You are. I am. Every single one of us have committed crimes against God. Every day we do that. God's law we violate every single day. We're all criminals before God. Mercy pities him in his misery. Patience bears with the sin which engendered the misery, giving birth to more. So what the essence of patience is, it looks at the transgressions, and there's a number of ways in which sin is described. Sometimes the scriptures talk about missing the mark. None of us have perfectly attained to the standard of God. None of us are righteous before God. We all fall short of the glory of God. And then you've got other words that talk about transgressions. These are violations of his law. These are occasions when we cross the line and we violate his law. So we not only miss the mark, but we violate his law. And we do all of those things. And these are just different shades that the scriptures use in describing sin. If we were to break out the doctrine of sin, that would be part of that study. But the essence of patience is it looks at our transgressions before God, the fact that we are criminals before God, and we are guilty without recourse, that there is no opportunity to be reconsidered. We all literally stand before the bar of God's justice and have been found without any argument to the contrary as criminals before God. And the essence of patience is God sees that, and he will judge that. He has to, because he's just and because he's righteous. But the essence of patience is not only does God see us as criminal, but he does something about it. And he defers the execution of his justice, and he provides a substitute so that his righteous wrath will never be compromised. God is just and justifier. So you can see how all of these attributes are very closely knit together. His justice, his love, his mercy, his patience, his wrath, all of them come together. And you see them all at the cross, if you think about it. At the cross, when you have the Lord Jesus Christ in our place suffering the wrath that we deserve, there you have the justice of God. And you have the wrath of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? And his justice is satisfied, tetelestai, it is finished. And you see the love of God. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And you see the patience of God, because God, in the fullness of time, sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. The patience of God that in his time he sent a substitute, that suffering servant who bore the wrath that we deserve. All of those elements are embedded at the cross. It's just sort of like a kaleidoscope, and all the different colors come out. And at the cross, you see all of those attributes played out before us. And the patience of God is right there. The fact that God sent forth his Son and provided that substitute and didn't immediately pass judgment upon us is his mercy reflected in his patience. So the definition that is provided here down at the bottom of page 4 says, personally, we define the divine patience as that power of control, and that's the essence of Nahum, that this power of restraint, which God exercises over himself, causing him to bear with the wicked, and we are that person, and forbear so long in punishing them. So that's the essence. It is the power of restraint that he exercises toward us. And Charnock goes on page 5 to talk about who we are and how we often respond to wrongs that are committed in our lives, these things that happen. Men that are great in the world are quick in passion and are not so ready to forgive an injury. He's talking not great in a moral sense. He's talking about powerful people. When they're offended, they lash out. And they're quick to convey their wrath. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. It's then, if you want to be like God, you'll be slow to anger. That's what James tells us. But these are slow to forgive an injury. They like to store up things. They like to think about all the injustices that have been committed over time against them. And they're just wrathful towards them. It is a lack or want of power over a man's self that makes him do those unbecoming things upon provocation. A prince that can bridle his passions is a king over himself. That's the ultimate form of self-control, when you can bridle your own passions as well as over subjects. God is slow to anger because he's great in power. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, but Charnock had a way of casting this light upon the patience of God by saying that it is the omnipotence of God in showing perfect restraint. The confession talks about God is without body, parts, or passions. That's in the Westminster Confession. And what they mean is without body, clearly he's incorporeal, and parts, he's indivisible. And talks about without passions is the essence there in that confession, is that, that God doesn't respond in, with emotional ups and downs. That's the essence. He is always wrathful, but he is always loving. There is no vacillation or change in his emotional temperament. And so he's always the same. Our passions ebb and flow, don't they? Every day we do that. We, when someone offends us and we become angry. Someone pleases us and we love them more. You know, it may be conditional, but we love them more. We show affection. God's love and affection are always infinite, and his anger is always infinite. It never changes. He's always the same. So he's without passions. That's the essence of what's being said. Always in perfect control of himself. None of us are that way. And so the patience of God reflects this restraint that he's placed upon himself by his own will. Romans 9:22, sort of in the middle of the page. This is, I think, a helpful illustration. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering? That's the essence. He did that. The vessels of wrath fitted to this, to destruction. Were God to immediately break the reprobate vessels into pieces, his power of self-control would not so eminently appear. But he bears with them, and he defers, he delays his punishment to his own way and his own time and perfect control. And we don't respond that way. We're always up and down emotionally, but God is not that way. Patience is one of his perfections. And so what that means is that if we are to be showing, be conformed to the image of Christ, who's God, then we will be patient people as well. That we won't be those who fly off the handle. Now, can we exercise perfect restraint over ourselves? Absolutely not, because we have indwelling sin, and God is God, and we are not. But yet, we are to grow in holiness. We are to grow in our godliness. And so, Paul tells us in Colossians 3:12, to put on, to assume, to clothe ourselves as the elect of God, as his children, who are holy and beloved, the bowels of mercy, or the affections of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, the patient aspect, slow to anger. In Ephesians 5, if we are going to be imitators of God, we will show his character in our lives, and one of those attributes that we will show is patience, that we will not be instinctively responding with anger when we are offended. And so Peter tells us, 1 Peter, this is an example of the deferral of judgment, and it goes to the instance of Noah. And it talks about the patience which God kept. I'm going to go over to the next page. Waiting in the days of Noah, top of page 6, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. So think about what was happening. How long did Noah work? We're told that he worked about 120 years. And what was happening while that all was going on? He was in an evil society. The sins of mankind were all around him. And what was Noah? Noah was a, 2 Peter 2:5 describes him as a preacher of righteousness. Noah was out faithfully building the ark, being mocked, being scorned, being treated with disrespect. And what did he do? He just kept building the ark. But what did God do? When did he immediately pour out his hot wrath upon the people? No. He did ultimately judge the people, the flood. He ultimately did judge. But think, he deferred his judgment for over 100 years while the gospel was going forth. For over 100 years, God showed his patience, slow to anger, the deferral of his righteous wrath towards mankind. All mankind was doing in the meantime was storing up wrath for the day of wrath, storing up judgment for the day of judgment. And it came. So again, the judgment of God is not being eliminated. It's simply being postponed, but it is inevitable. And that will lead us in a moment to one of the implications for us as to how we respond to these things. So how do we respond to these? Let's talk about some of these implications. Go over to page 7, if you would, in your notes. How do we respond to the patience of God? We've defined it, I think. We've illustrated it in a number of ways. Consider this. There are elements of the response for both the unbeliever and the believer as we reflect upon the patience of God. For the unbeliever, the word that should be spoken is, this is the sternest of warnings, that there is nothing about the patience of God that eliminates his judgment. He is staying execution. He is staying the enforcement of his wrath. He is postponing it, but it will not be minimized. It will not be changed. It will be executed fully, but at his time. But it is unavoidable. That Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed a man once to die, and after that comes judgment. And so that judgment will be when someone stands before the bar of God, clothed only in their own wickedness and not the righteousness of Christ. The wrath of God is poured out upon that person in eternal conscious torment in hell. And so for the unbeliever, this is the inevitability of suffering for sins. Proverbs 29, verse 1, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. The opportunity is for us to repent, for the unbeliever to repent. But the one who hardens his neck, the one who stiffens his neck before God, will be broken, will be judged. And so we don't play games with God. We don't minimize his righteousness, his justice, his anger. Does God ignore sin? Does he pretend like it doesn't occur or excuse it in some way? No, of course not. So what do we do for the believer? Go over to page 8, because I just want to focus upon, and you can read these other passages along the way. What is our response for us as believers? One, to pray for those who deserve God's judgment, even as Moses prayed for his people. We are to be mediators, if you will, on behalf of those who are outside of Christ, to pray that God will extend saving mercies toward them and that he will draw them savingly unto himself, that we will do that thing that was in Moses' heart, to say, Lord, show mercy. Lord, draw. Lord, change hearts. Lord, grant regeneration. Give them a heart of flesh. Take out the heart of stone. Because I know, O God, that your judgment is coming. I know that your wrath is inevitable. I know it is unavoidable. I know that it will never be compromised. So we pray earnestly for those in our lives and those with whom we come in contact that God will extend his mercy toward them. And we pray that they will respond, that they will hear these words of warning, which leads us to page 9, which is the second implication. Not only do we pray for them, but it is to proclaim the message of God's long-suffering. This is the message that a day of reckoning is coming, and people need to hear this. Because it is absolutely true that a day of judgment is coming, that it is unavoidable, that God's character is that he always judges sin, that hell is real, that the cross was the place where God paid for sins, and either we bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ in submission to him, or we will bear his judgment forever. I taught on Psalm 2 last night in our small group. And the essence of Psalm 2 is very simple. That why do the nations rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? They're mocking God, and God looks at them and he laughs in his derision. He scorns them. And at the end of the passage in Psalm 2, there's an ultimatum. Either kiss the Son or do homage to the Son, submit to him unconditionally, and worship him, and be part of his family, or you will be utterly destroyed. Absolutely destroyed. There's no place in between. That's the essence of Psalm 2, and it's as true today as it was in David's time. So there's really no middle ground. It's unconditional surrender or unconditional devastation. Those are the only two options. That's the essence of the gospel, by the way. The gospel is that God is offering terms of surrender. That God is offering an opportunity for the white flag of unconditional surrender to be hoisted for the offender against his army of justice to bow the knee, to go face down before God and say, I am guilty, I deserve nothing but judgment, I'm pleading for your mercy, I thank you for the terms of surrender. We don't negotiate with God. God does not negotiate. We accept his terms of surrender. That's the essence of the gospel. And the good news is he gives us terms of surrender. He gives us terms of surrender. That's the gospel. That's why Paul talks about obeying the gospel and those who are disobedient to the gospel. So the gospel is so much more. I don't want to go off on a tangent here, but so often we hear these things about, you know, a better life or whatever the case may be, and often, you know, our life gets worse, you know, humanly speaking, you know, after we come to Christ. Often it gets better in some other ways, but the most important thing is that our sins are forgiven, that we stand before God, adopted into his family, forgiven of our sins, washed clean, given a new heart, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, called his sons and daughters, adopted into his family. And all of that is the result of obeying the gospel. The fact that God comes to us and he says, obey the gospel. And either we obey the gospel or we disobey. And again, in Psalm 2, either we bow the knee unconditionally or we are destroyed unconditionally. Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, which is the passage that follows his humiliation, his cross work, and then it speaks of his exaltation. And the exaltation of Christ, he's coming as judge. He's absolutely coming as judge. Revelation 19, 15 talks about that. And the essence of that is at that point, there is no opportunity to repent. There's no opportunity to relinquish your sin. But so the first coming, of course, the first advent, he came as a suffering servant. The second advent, which is inevitable, is he's coming as a righteous ruler to devastate his enemies, absolutely to shatter them with a rod of iron. And the good news of the gospel is that he offers us terms of surrender. So we pray and we convey this message of patience. And then thirdly, it's a challenge for patience in our own lives. A challenge for patience in our own lives. Who among us have suffered anything even remotely comparable to what we have imposed on God? Nothing. None of us have done anything even remotely or suffered any offense whatsoever that would even compare in the slightest degree with the transgressions that we have committed against a holy God. Absolutely incomparable. And what has God done? He's forgiven us. He's washed us. He's given us a substitute. He's paid for our sins through his own Son. Here in his love that he sent his Son to die for us. So who are we to hold grudges? Who are we to lash out angrily? It's inconsistent with the testimony of a Christian to do that. We do that. We all sin. We all guilty of this. But it's incumbent upon us to recognize that that's not the nature of the child of God. The nature of a child of God is to be slow to anger. Again, James tells us, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and long-suffering, or slow to anger, for the wrath of man, which is almost always unjust, does not accomplish the righteousness of God. So there are some passages here, Solomon, he who is slow to anger is a man of great understanding. He who is quick-tempered exalts folly. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but one who is slow to anger pacifies contention. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. That's the strength of God. That's the Nahum passage. That's the power of restraint that is here. He who rules his spirit. God has given us a spirit of self-control, of discipline, hasn't he? He who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. It takes more discipline to rule your own spirit than to go out and conquer an enemy. But God gives us his Holy Spirit and dwells us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is not impossible for the believer, it is expected, it is normative for the believer to show self-control and not to be reactive, not to be one who lashes out. So just in closing, being long-suffering with people who exasperate us, and they will, is not easy. It's certainly something we cannot do consistently in our own strength. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's produced in us by the Spirit of God. So the essence of the patience of God is that He restrains His wrath, that He defers the execution of His righteous judgment, and He ultimately will impose judgment, but He shows a delay, a merciful delay in the enforcement of His wrath. He controls the expression of His anger, and it's incumbent upon the believer who is being conformed to the image of God to show the same or a similar restraint. It won't be the same. It won't, because we're not infinite. We're not God. But we are to grow in our likeness to God. We are to grow in our similitude to God. And so part of that likeness, part of that similitude to God, is that we show that control over our own spirit that causes us not to lash out in anger, not to to seek retribution, not to seek some type of payback. But should we ask God for justice? Sure, of course. But He may or may not do it in a way or a time that we would desire. But you can read Psalm 73 and 37, and that will expand upon that for you. So the patience of God, it's an aspect of His mercy. Praise be to God that He is slow to anger, that He is long-suffering.